In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Our sisters, we are at the Sunday of the Publican and the Pharisee, which means for us that we're opening a new book in the church. We're opening that book called the Lenten Triodion. It'll take us from this commemoration today all the way up to Holy Pascha, when we gather at about 11:30 for the Nocturnes service, the midnight office of Holy Pascha. That whole period, that whole span of liturgical time is covered by this book, the Lenten Triodion. It's a book of repentance, a book of return to God and restoration in Christ. It's one of the greatest books of all of those used in the Orthodox Church. Commemoration today is of the publican and the Pharisee. We're very familiar with this gospel. It comes up every year at this appointed time, and it gets us started on that road to Pascha. It speaks to us about prayer. Prayer. There's a quote in your bulletin, and it's a short one. You can probably even memorize it. It's on your left-hand column. It says that birds fly, fish swim, people pray. That is what they do, and that is what we do. That quote is by St. Ephrem the Syrian. One of the core components of what it is to be a human being, to be someone who prays. And it's so core that everyone prays, whether you're a believer or not. Even if you're the most hardened atheist, you actually pray. Prayer is conversation with God, and as we know, God is the one who's utterly transcendent. He is the one that is at the top of the pyramid, so to speak, with regard to the spiritual life. He is the one, when we look at what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, what's life and what's death, he's the one that's at the apex of everything that is good. And every human being has a sense of that. We were made with this capacity to know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And every human being, whether we acknowledge God or not, has relationship with this transcendent one. The prayer of an atheist might be something like this. In the atheist's conversation with God, I don't believe in you. I don't want to follow you. Perhaps even I hate you so much. But the irony is that expression of an atheist is actually a prayer. It's prayer in its lowest form, its worst form. But it is prayer. It is conversation, converse with God who is transcendent. I want to share with you another quote, and this one is actually from me. Sorry. Birds can go splat, right? They can crash flat on the ground. Fish can go belly up, but humans always pray. Fish and birds, they can stop flying, they can stop swimming, but human beings can never stop praying. Prayer is the life of the next age as well. We pray in heaven and have good converse with God, and we also pray in hell and have negative converse with God. We are continually in this relationship with him, and we must learn how to pray well. We must learn how to pray well. And of course, that's what the disciples asked the Lord, right? Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray to God in spirit and in truth. We want to pray rightly. And the Lord gave them at that occasion the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord gives us through the church so many prayers, so many beautiful prayers. I mentioned the Lenten Triodion. That is jam-packed from beginning to end with the most magnificent prayers of repentance. When we gather here in the church and we offer those prayers, we offer prayers given to us by Christ himself, who calls us to repentance, who says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He gives us the very words that we're to offer in conversation with him. St. Basil, as we know, says that all of the church's prayers are so well balanced, so well ordered. He says there's prayers of petition where we ask things, prayers of confession and repentance where we turn back to God, prayers of thanksgiving after we've received so much from Him, and prayers of glorification, praising Him for His majesty, for how good He is as this transcendent one. All of our prayers in church, all of the books that we use, all of our prayers at home, all of the prayer books, whether we pray corporately or individually, all of that is balanced and whole, so that those prayers might make us balanced and whole in our relationship with God. We'll add very shortly the prayer of Saint Ephrem. Everyone knows and loves that prayer. If you've been coming to church for Lent, you could probably recite it by heart. You know there are those bows and those prostrations. The whole being participates in this return to God, not just the soul, but also the body. The Lenten prayer of St. Ephrem, such beauty there. And today, as we remember the publican and the Pharisee, this parable of the Lord, this teaching that He gives us, we remember that really the foundation of all prayer, the foundation really of all of the spiritual life, is humility. That is the very beginning. And brothers and sisters, by the way, that is also the very end of the spiritual life. Humility is the beginning and humility is the end. And every step, of course, on that road, humility. To see one's own faults, shortcomings, weaknesses, sins, and to see God's great love and compassion and mercy. These are the two aspects of humility. To see that we are not God, we are not the transcendent one, in fact, we've fallen and we're the chief of sinners. And to see that God is the one who never falls. But not only never falls, but He's the one that reaches down to the very depths and picks us up. And we're filled with this humility, both because of our own shortcomings, but also because of His own greatness. St. Paul speaks about godly sorrow, joyful mourning. This is something that we experience in this Lenten season. If we've tasted that, we know how sweet that taste is, to be in right relationship with God, to no longer be proud and stubborn and obstinate like the Pharisee, but to throw ourselves at God's feet, at His mercy, like the publican, to be raised up by His love. St. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, though, and this is from his second letter, chapter 7, he says that he had to talk to them about some of the more difficult things in the spiritual life. He had to talk to them about our fallenness, our brokenness, how we've fallen short of the glory of God. And he says that, this is kind of interesting, he says, even though I caused you sorrow by my letter, which was talking about all of these kind of things, right? Because no one wants to talk about these things, but he says, even though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Even though he says, I did regret it, maybe initially, I now see that my letter has caused you sorrow, but only for a short time, and now I rejoice, not because you were made sorrowful, that's not what it's about, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. You felt the sorrow that God had intended, and so were not harmed in any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance, amendment of life, change, restoration, that leads to salvation, which is without regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. What is worldly sorrow? Despair. Seeing only half of the picture, seeing our brokenness, but not also that God can fix and restore us. That is worldly sorrow. That is despair that leads to death. But sorrow leads to joy. King David knew this. In Psalm 30, he writes, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Sorrow leads to joy. in God. The elder Arseny has a very, very powerful quote, and I bring it for your consideration today as we start out on this Lenten journey. He says, "There's nothing more important than knowing your weakness and your ignorance. The first step towards wisdom is recognizing your mistakes. Knowledge of yourself and your errors is the start for salvation. People who know their sins are halfway along the road to being justified." Halfway along the road, he says, just by knowing our sins, we're halfway there. If you will, we can kind of jump ahead halfway to Pascha, which is our restoration, resurrection in Christ. We can make a jump start today if we know our sins. And that's why the church tells us, pray like the publican. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? He just kept saying that prayer over and over and over again. And we know very well that beautiful Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We say that with repetition, just like the Lord teaches us in his gospel lesson. The Jesus prayer. You know, the Jesus prayer is the greatest of all weapons. Everyone knows of the mythical sword of King Arthur. King Arthur had to pull that sword out of the stone. And with that sword, he was able to conquer. Some of you probably know about Thor. What did Thor have? Children, what did he have? A hammer, right? And he had this hammer that was so powerful. It was filled with like the power of lightning. And he had to wear a special iron cuffs and a special belt that doubled his strength so he could wield it. Right? These very powerful weapons illustrate for us a weapon that is not mythological. A weapon that is real. And that weapon is the name of Jesus. Here's what St. John of the Ladder says. He says, "With the name of Jesus, flog your enemies." Who are enemies? The devil, sin, corruption, evil. "With the name of Jesus, flog our enemies," because he says there is no stronger weapon in heaven or on earth. No stronger weapon in heaven or on earth than the name of Jesus. Later today, you guys are going to receive a weapon, all of you, courtesy of Michael Cook, who has gotten for all of us prayer ropes. I want to tell you where these prayer ropes were fashioned. They were fashioned by Sauron a decade after making the elven rings in the fires of Mount Doom in Mordor. No, I'm just That is a reference to the Lord of the Rings, right? One ring to rule them all, the greatest of weapons. But it was evil. And also, it wasn't real. These prayer ropes were fashioned on Mount Athos, which some consider to be the holiest place on earth. And they're very real. Mount Athos, as we know, is in Greece. It's a peninsula where there are 20 monasteries. And monks have been there for over 1,000 years. And you know what they've been doing? What their primary task has been? Prayer. What kind of prayer? The Jesus prayer. For over 1,000 years, that mountain has shouted forth to God, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Praying not just for themselves, but praying for all of the whole world, because they identify themselves with everyone. The Pharisee wanted nothing to do with the sinners, right? He stepped back. Thank God I'm not like that guy. They saw themselves as like everyone, like each and every one of us, united to us. And why did they do that? Because that's what Christ did. The one who is entirely transcendent came down and associated with those who are lowly and took upon himself their sins. The Jesus prayer allows us not only to bear our own sins, and we have plenty of them, but also in a Christ-like way to bear the sins of others. Today we're going to bless those prayer ropes and you're going to take them as your weapon. And you're going to pray for yourselves and you're going to pray for others. And everyone, by the way, will be assigned a prayer partner. Not today, but as we enter into the Great Fast, we're going to have prayer partners. And of course, the lesson is today, as we get our prayer partner, to find out all the faults and say, thank God I'm not like, no. No, right? To realize that we have a prayer partner who's going to pray for us in all of our faults. How different that parable would have been if the tax collector came in and the Pharisee says, my God, I thought I should be doing that, praying like that for my own sins. I should be on the floor right next to that person, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. That's what we do as prayer partners. That's what we do in the church. We cry out the name of Jesus, which destroys our enemies. And sisters, we are about to set off in Great Lent. This is the first Sunday to get us ready. I encourage you, receive that weapon. Cry out that name and grow in humility, both in the knowledge of our own sins, individually, collectively, but also in the knowledge of God's transcendence and His majesty. Because He is at the heights. He is the one that everyone has that conversation with, whether we believe in Him or we don't. We have that conversation with Him. And He's able to lift us all up, every single one of us. This is where we're heading, to resurrection and newness of life. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.